this lesson. It was all on a single day. He has a morning and evening devotion, and that's where it came from. But it is in Isaiah chapter 36 through 37. We're going to try to cover a whole chapter, which will be amazing. And then Psalm, it's going to be Psalm 42, verses 1 through 11. I entitled this Deception versus Reality. And when we see how the world is going right now, we see that there is much deception. And even in our system, as we go out and people feel very, very in awe of what's going on. What's happening in the world? What is going on? And even when we went to the Vision for America the other day on Monday evening out in Waterford Church, they were talking about that in general, the idea that we see things coming down the pike that seem as though it's when the Lord is going to return. It is the time of his return is drawing nearer. It's never been nearer. You know, we do that as generations, and we see things coming, and we go, well, Lord, I don't want all those things to happen in my lifetime. I just thought that was down the road a piece. I didn't think that those things were going to be tough for us at this moment. We always look at it as a distant future because the Lord has been slow to anger, abounding in love, giving everybody opportunity, and I think he's going to continue to do so, but that doesn't mean that he's going to wait forever. So let's open in prayer. Father, we come before you. We thank you that you're a God that is capable of doing much more than we ask or imagine. Lord, you're a God that is much beyond what we can even think, Lord. The infinite God, the vastness of the universe, the galaxies and stars upon stars, and Lord, you're beyond them. And Lord, into the minuscule, the microscopic, the infinitely small, Father, you're there as well. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You've made promises, Lord, and I ask that we see those promises even in your word this evening. Father, I thank you and ask that you would be glorified in this message in Jesus' name. Amen. So, and we start in chapter 37 of Isaiah, or 36, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem, and he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the Fuller's Field. And Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust?" This is so much like the enemy constantly trying to deceive and cause us to deviate from our course of following him, of following our God in heaven. And it's always that the enemy questioned. If we look at even back into the Garden of Eden when he said, "Didn't the Lord say?" It's always a questioning of what God had said or what God would do. And so when we look at things as when they're spelled out, when they're spoken of, it's always, there's a question. The enemy always comes against in a trying type of a case. He's always bringing something to cause doubt, to cause division, to cause us to fall by the wayside and to deviate from the course of following straight on with the Lord. It could be that something attracts us more so. It pulls us off that given course. And so this is what happens. "What confidence is this in which you trust? I say you speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me?" Now this is Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, who's going about taking over kingdoms. He's going about taking land. He's conquering. He's causing all of these places to be placed under his authority. And this is what happens. "So look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed Egypt, in which if a man leans, he'll go into the hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him." So he's always already dissing the Pharaoh of Egypt. He's telling him, look, he's not worthy of your loyalty. He's not worthy of looking toward them for any security. It's not worthy to look to Egypt. I'm going to overthrow them. He's nothing. I'm from Assyria. I'm taking over this land, and you have no ability to stop me. and starts causing these doubts. This raises up in us a good question, because that's what happens in our lives. We start doubting the things that God has for us, and we look at the physical things that are going on around us, and we go, Lord, we'll never make it. Lord, these things are overwhelming. Lord, my kids, what are they going to do? What's going to happen? And we get to the what-ifs, and we start deviating so far out of the way that the enemy says, perfect. You're no longer worshiping God. You're no longer seeking after him. You're no longer seeking after truth. This is exactly what I want you to do. I want to overwhelm your mind with circumstances that are around you, so much so that you don't even have the opportunity to look unto the Lord for your answer or for your deliverance. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? When we look at King Hezekiah's background, he did deviate. He was off course. He came from Ahaz, who was a really lousy king, and now Hezekiah finally has his eyes open if we look into the history of him, and he says, oh my goodness, I did wrong. I need to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And it's just like us. When we don't know the Lord and we're walking following the world, we didn't know we were doing wrong even. He probably didn't realize it. He thought he was doing what was right in his own eyes. And so therefore, the Lord opens his eyes to the things that are being done in his life and says, wow, we need to trust in the Lord. I've already messed up and I already gave pledge because I had to try and pay off or bribe this Sennacherib before. I tried to give him the gold that was in the temple. He stripped all the gold from the temple at that time, if you remember, Hezekiah did, and gave it away. And so this is now brought to his attention. Isn't it, again, like the enemy, to bring things that you've done in your life before you and say, look, you did this. How is that possible that God's going to even use you now? You've messed up. You have no hope. There isn't a chance that God will now redeem you and use your influence in life to now encounter somebody else or to stand powerful before me. I'm the enemy, and you have no weapons. You have no weapons of warfare. But God is faithful. And he says, you know, that when we repent, when our hearts are contrite before him, he loves us and he cares for us. And if our hearts are sincere, which is what it happens to be when we're born again, we have his spirit move into us and it changes us from the inside out. And so now we live in this new holiness that we look at and we go, holiness? I don't feel too holy. You know, I don't feel too set apart. But as we accumulate years behind us in this life of Christianity, we see that God has changed us. I remember years ago when we were with another church with the youth group, that there were children that would come on Wednesday night from a neighborhood. The church was in a neighborhood. And they would come in and they would sit there, and we had a situation where we had a gymnasium, and so they wanted to play. They wanted to play basketball. They wanted to jump on a trampoline. They wanted to do things that we had. So they would come in. I said, okay, we have to have time spent. We had an open Friday. I'm sorry, let me back up a bit. Open on Friday, and we would have this youth night and would let them come in and use the facilities. I said, but I require a half an hour of your time. I want you to sit, and we're going to just read out of the Bible. And if there's questions that come to you, you will be here listening, and God will minister to you. And so eventually it happened to be that there was times when these kids are, and their parents aren't coming. And it was an awesome testimony of what God does in lives of youth, even on their own. That in the middle of the week, all of a sudden they're showing up Wednesday night. Well, I just wanted to get in here to hear the study. We're going on vacation. You go, what? God changes lives. He changes them from the inside out. We had them sit at a table, and I said, I remember when you guys were constantly picking on each other, constantly badgering each other, and now you see that you're actually standing up for this person that you once picked on. I said, that's how subtle God is in your life. You don't necessarily notice the change. It just happens. They go, that's true. It's true. And so their eyes are made open to these truths that God has placed in their lives, and that they're living a new life. They are a new creature. Just like God says, we're a new creature in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. And it's true. And you might have to analyze your life and look back at when that time was, when your transition from unsaved to saved was. But it could be when you were a youth. It could be later in life. Some people deviate off course. I find that I was born again at the age of about, 28 years old. And at that time, I go, wow, Lord, this is it. I understand. And from that point on, I just felt like, this is what I need to do. And God has been gracious enough to allow me to be steadfast in that encounter. I thought, I don't have a testimony, Lord. I don't have some big thing to hand out there. I wasn't on drugs. I wasn't that person that was completely inebriated on alcohol constantly. I wasn't that person that had a lot of, if you will, big sins, public sins, things that people could look at and say, I never want to be like him. But God's ability to hold you, God's ability to sustain you when he saves you and holds you accountable, and you feel his Holy Spirit at work in you, and you feel this conscience that he's given you, which is his Holy Spirit living in you, to say, no, I don't want to do those things anymore. I don't want to deviate from course any longer. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to follow him steadfastly. I don't want to veer off course and go wayward. I never have that desire, nor, and it's amazing to me because it makes it, sometimes from this position, it makes it difficult and makes me judgmental on some lives when I see these people that fall constantly, and yet God sustains them and restores. But that is the God we serve. He's capable of doing just that. He takes those that seemingly constantly walk off course and step back in line and walk off course and step back in line and walk off, because he's the God of all eternity, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins because he's the one that paid for them. It wasn't us that did a thing for it. And so every one of those circumstances of life is so much different than what mine was, but that's what makes us all unique. We're unique individuals, and God lives and dwells in each and every one of us and is capable of changing each and every one of our lives according to his good pleasure, and can use all those deviations from course as something good. He takes the things that the enemy he intended for evil and causes them to become something good and productive in his plan, not necessarily in exactly what we've planned. Maybe it can be catastrophic. And we look at our lives, and that's exactly what always seems to take our minds off of the Lord. It can be illness. It can be accidents. It can be people's health problems. It can be our physical ailments. It can be our minds that are constantly in turmoil. It can be anxiety. It can be overload. It can be that we're homeless. It can be that we have a huge amount and we don't know what to do with it. How do I go about getting rid of this stuff that I have? It can be any given thing, but God just says, it's okay. You're in my plan and I've got this worked out. So just follow the course, follow me. We'll purge these things from your life, whatever they are. We'll allow you to be, maybe not necessarily, Lord, I'd love to be delivered from any illness that I have. Well, guess what? That may not ever be the case, but God takes us through it, and he's there with us. He's always with us, and he never leaves us nor forsakes us, and so we dwell with him, and he lives in our hearts, and he continues to use us in spite of who we are, and he uses circumstances of our lives for his good pleasure, for his purpose. That's the God we're serving. It's an eternal God. It's a God that's much bigger than just our personality. He's a God that's much more vast than anything we can imagine. And that's a huge, huge thing. So he's saying, don't trust in this Lord, because you've placed his altar. You've defied him. You've taken down his high places. You, Hezekiah, haven't possibly given him what he wants. But it's not true. Now I therefore urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? How have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now, Mind you, these are things that happen with our enemies. There are things they're going to do that God has allowed. God allows all things that happen and transpire in our lives. It's not that it goes without his notice. These bad things that happen to us, these wars that we end up in, that may be in complete opposition to what we stand for. It can be wars against our nation. It can be wars against us. It can be turmoil just between neighbors. It could be something that makes it difficult to get along. Those things are still allowed in our lives for the working of his will, for the working of changing us, for the working of changing others. We don't know the end from the beginning, but God does, and he is faithful to get us through it. Then Eliakim and Shebna and Joash said to Rabshakeh, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall." These people are all now looking at what's going on, what's transpiring, and they don't understand Aramaic, so they're trying to spare them from this grief or from this distraction that's coming by the Rabshakeh to speak to them so that they don't start going, "Yeah, what about? Oh my goodness, look at what he's done. There's no way we're ever going to overthrow this guy. We're never going to be able to defy him. He's got armies and he's got people and he's got horses and he's got circumstance on his side. We have nothing. It's impossible. It's an impossible outcome for us. How can I possibly defy this Sennacherib?" But the Rabshakeh said, "Has my master sent me to your master to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you?" Another diss upon the people. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a voice in Hebrew and said, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, every one of you. Eat from his own vine, and every one of you his own fig tree, and every one of you drink from the waters of his own cistern." Making promises that are empty promises. When you're not following the truth, there's no problem in you lying to somebody. I'm sure that before we walked with the Lord, we had no issue in telling lies. We didn't have a problem with that. No big deal. Just tell them what I want, because that's how I'll accomplish what I want to get done in this situation. I'll just, even if it was only to your parents, coming home late at night. "What were you doing?" "Oh, nothing, just hanging out over at so-and-so's house, or just doing this or that." And all the time you were out partying, drinking, whatever you're doing. I mean, this is things that we do when we're not saved. This is something. Now, mind you, can the Christian do it? Absolutely. Do we end up falling short at times of what God intends for us? Sure. We stumble. We fall. There's things that follow us. There's things that can consistently plague us that seem like it's not something that we can escape, but it's something that continues to haunt us, if you want to call it that. Something that comes against us and rises up in us. And it's, sometimes it's circumstantial, and other times it's just our mind. I don't know. My wife always says that I'm busy always, and I can't stand sitting still, which is true to a certain extent, because I like to feel like I'm getting something accomplished. So while it's light out, if the grass needs mowing, I'm going to mow the grass. If something needs to be done outside that I can do, I want to go and do it. And these are things that they occupy your mind, but in those things, I find that I can worship the Lord. I find that that's some time that I can spend with him. When I'm occupied just doing stuff, my mind doesn't wander off course because it's focused on a couple different things, whether it's God himself that I can say, "Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for my strength. Thanks for my ability. Thank you for all the things that you continue to bless me with. Thank you for living in my life and changing me, because you're continuing to change me. You're continuing to make me see my frailties, my failures, my weaknesses, my indiscretions maybe at times. Thank you for showing me those things, because that's what I need. We need those things to continue to mature in the Lord. He's never done with us until that day that he calls us home, and that's not even, I wouldn't even say done. It's a transition into a new type of life, that when we're before him, that's the spiritual life, that's something that's going to be different. We don't know exactly what it is, but we look forward to it because he promised that he's preparing that place for us. He's promised that it's better than where we dwell now, that there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more weeping, no more travailing, no more striving, no more discussions amongst people and gossip and things that cause hurt emotionally. These things will all pass away, and it's going to be a peaceful time. And so we trust in him. We know that the things that have been prophesied and spoken of Christ before he left this earth and went to be seated at the right hand of the Father and left us the Holy Spirit to work inside of our hearts is something that it's unfathomable. We go, wow, but he's done it, and these things occurred, and then he is risen from the dead, and he shows himself to people, and people look and say, that's Jesus. He's alive. He defeated death. The only one. No other belief systems that we come in contact with have done that. There is no man, no redeemer of the souls of men, no one that paid a price that goes far beyond what is necessary for one man's salvation, let alone the entire world. The desire of this is for salvation for all mankind. The desire is for us to be ambassadors of him. He's leaving us with the Holy Spirit at work in us to reach out to others and allow them to see the light that dwells in us, to see Jesus alive in us, lived out in a life that is becoming to others, that draws them in, that causes them to hunger and thirst after this righteousness. That's a big task. It's not something that's taken really lightly, and we may feel very convicted so many times in this life because we go, oh, blew it again, Lord. I yelled at the guy going around the corner. I watched somebody almost run over a guy crossing the street with a couple dogs the other day. I'd like to run him over. You know, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, and this is what we do constantly. We feel these urges. We feel these things to retaliate, but God says, relax. I've got it under control. Relax. I'm living in your life. I'm working these things into you, and I'm working them through you so that you come out different. You're not going to stay the same. I'm not going to allow you to stay the same. I'm going to continue to change you into the image of Jesus Christ, my Son. I'm going to make you righteous. I'm going to make you sanctified. I'm going to glorify you one day. You're going to be here in my presence. You will one day be able to see me. And that's an amazing thing. You just go, wow, my God cares so much for me. He loves me so much that he wants me to be before him, wants me to be with him. He wants never to leave me on the wayside. As has been taught before, the angels look at this probably in amazement and go, what? What? We didn't have that opportunity. These humans who you've created that are just sinners, they're going to be here with you? Yes, we are going to be there with him because of what Christ did, not because of what we can do nor what we will do. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present, come out to me, everyone. He's making these empty promises, drink the waters from his own cistern, now in 17, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware, lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has anyone of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Indeed, they have delivered Samaria from my hand. Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. They were obedient. God looks at obedience very highly valued. That he says obedience is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. That he wants us to be those people that are obeying him. That just willingly we do that. It's not like he's the harsh taskmaster with laying the whip on your back and saying, you need to listen to me and go, you slaves. And that's what we really are. When we become bondservants, we've relinquished our authority to ourselves and given it over to him. We've given it to him willingly, that he can use us in whatever manner he chooses. And that's sometimes, I'm sure that it probably feels like, oh my goodness, really? You're giving up? I mean, you mean I don't have any authority? No, you don't. Really? Could you save yourself? No. So the trade-off was very well worth it. It was that we've got eternity because of what Jesus did, and all we had to do is just say, Jesus, run my life. Do what you will with me, because I don't know what I'm doing, but you know what's best for me. And so they were obedient to the king, Hezekiah, to just hold their tongues, basically, stay silent. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. They were in lament that these things were happening. They didn't know what else to do. Mourning, a type of tearing of the clothing, sackcloth and ashes, the idea that they were just overwhelmed with grief because of what was going on. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be, and when we think of even birth, when we think of being born again, the idea of that, you know, sometimes, and I know that people, as you witness to others that don't know Jesus, that don't know him, nor of what being born again means, they look at you like a deer in the headlights. And they look blank, and they stare, and then all of a sudden, at certain times, the Holy Spirit pricks them. And you go, the lights are on. And they're understanding. And you know that they're understanding. And you pour out your holy words to them, whatever God has placed on your heart, whatever the witness happens to be. And sometimes it seems very superficial, but you know they got it. And then, haze back over the eyes again. It's like a veil was only lifted for a moment. But I think that God does that in different people's lives in different increments. It's only what they can bear at the moment. It's what they can burn into their soul for that period of time, and then they just depart for a while, and then they'll be exposed to it again. Somewhere else, God will use that a circumstance in their life to bring back to remembrance the things that might have been spoken by you. And we look at this the same way here, that these children are right there. They're right on the verge of being born, but there's no strength left to get them all the way over the threshold. At least that's the way I take this. It's just really, really struggling in child. I mean, I've never born a child other than watching, but childbirth in and of itself is a struggle. It's a warring of this flesh now bringing forth in pain this new infant. And now if there was no strength left, as some women have died in childbirth, there is no strength left. There's something that's overwhelmed them. And we look at that in the same light of being born again, the idea of striving to be this and right up to the verge and no strength left in it. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring. These things happen when the Lord brings these things to mind, the prophetic that he allows Isaiah to speak forth, that he's going to take out this king of Assyria. It's not going to be a problem for him. You see, he raises up and he lays low, and we know these things. We see them exposed in this word that we read, God's word, and he tells us about how he is capable. He is not weak. He is not short-armed. His reach is infinite. He can reach anyone, anywhere, any moment. He can heal anyone, anywhere, any moment. He can cause death to befall someone. If he knows that's the end of his time here before him on the face of the earth, he can pull the plug, if you will, and allow us to depart. Now, when we look at that, we go, well, Lord, you're gonna take out the king of it. How is that going to happen? Because we, again, look to the physical and go, how is that possible that now Hezekiah, is he going to be the one that wars against him? No, he just allows the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, he has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, thus, you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the king of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of... So he wants to put all of this before him to cause more doubt once more. The city of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah, using really a lot of wisdom here, went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And that's what we have to do many times with so many circumstances of our life. What can we do? We have no ability to change this outcome. Lord, you're the one that's capable. Lord, you're the only one that I can trust in to do something about the circumstance in my life. Lord, I'm weak. I'm old. I'm feeble. I'm young and I'm aggressive. And Lord, I don't know how to handle this situation. Lord, you have to relinquish control. And so Hezekiah does just that, spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone, of all kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands. Wood and stone, therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised you and laughed you to scorn. The daughters of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. When we look back at this verse of the daughters of Jerusalem shaking her head behind your back, we look at that and go, Lord, you've given them victory without them warring at all, without them trying or striving. And this verse 22 was the verse that was in the devotion that said, the virgin daughter of Zion has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back. And in the devotion, it said, reassured by the word of the Lord, the poor, trembling citizens of Zion grew bold and shook their heads at Sennacherib's boastful threats. Strong faith enables the servants of God to look with calm contempt upon their haughty foes. We know that our enemies are attempting impossibilities. They seek to destroy eternal life, which cannot die while Jesus lives, to overthrow the citadel against which the gates of hell shall not prevail. They kick against the pricks to their own wounding and rush upon It's actually in armor, there was a shield. There was a small shield. There's a big shield and a small shield. And they rush against it when they're coming against Jehovah. He obviously does not have physical shields, but that is what they're warring against. They're warring against Jehovah himself, of Jehovah's buckler to their own hurt. We know their weakness. What are they but men? And what is man but a worm? They roar and swell like the waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. When the Lord ariseth, they shall fly as chaff before the wind and be consumed as crackling thorns. Their utter powerlessness to do damage to the cause of God. His truth may make the weakest soldiers in Zion's ranks laugh them to scorn. Above all, we know that the Most High is with us. And when he dresses himself in arms, where are his enemies? If he cometh forth from his place, the potsherds of the earth will not long contend with their maker. His rod of iron shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel, and their very remembrance shall perish from the earth. Away then all fears. The kingdom is safe in the king's hands. Let us shout for joy, for the Lord reigneth, and his foes shall be as a straw for the dunghill. And they had a little poem after this, and it says, as true as God's own word is true, nor earth nor hell with all their crew against us shall prevail. A jest and byword are they grown. God is with us. We are his own. Our victory cannot fail. We need to keep those things in mind, that we aren't going to be failures in God's kingdom. We are going to be those that are righteous. We'll be wearing crowns. And we'll look at them and go, oh my gosh, what am I going to do with this? But we will fall down and cast them before his very throne. We will be those that are highly esteemed for just believing, and watching the Lord work in our lives. And when we see him, we'll probably be speechless, just as we sometimes are this very day. When we start thinking and contemplating on what God has done or what he will do, we just have no words left to say. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise you, Lord Jesus. And it's not enough. It feels like we should have more to say to him, more of an acceptance, more gratitude, more. But there aren't words. We don't have words in our vocabulary. And we look at that and we go, Lord, thank you so much for all that you continue to do in our lives. Thank you for being that God that is able to deliver to the uttermost. Thank you for being the God that considers us as your servants and then looks upon us as if we've done something amazing just because we say yes to Jesus and allow him into our lives and our hearts. We are the people that he continues to speak to. We are the people who, when we seek him, we hear him. We're the people that it's not up to our credit. He works in our hearts to do just that. He causes us to be hungry for knowing him in some fashion. And for me, it had always been a very difficult thing because I didn't like history. I didn't like to read God's word. But when I read it, he's there. He's alive and he's active and he moves upon my soul and he changes who I am and causes me to be hungry for the knowledge that he gives us in it. And it's not as if his word, even though we read it once, when we read it again, it's always something else that strikes us. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the joints and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. It places us in the proper perspective before him. We need to have God at work in us. We cannot dwell without him. The world thinks that it can. It goes about thinking that it's going to figure out solutions to every problem that befalls mankind. It's not going to happen. It's going to be these things that overwhelm them, and they'll feel as though they're unable. They're striving. They're continuing. They're coming up with solutions that don't necessarily work. Even in social environment, how the rebellious raise up, and they do lawlessness in hopes of bringing peace. And you go, how is that possible? How is that possible? That we block streets, we stand before people to stop them from going through, and in this lawlessness, we don't want police authority, we want to take them out of authority. And we want to be a lawless nation, but we want peace to prevail because of law. It seems so strange to me. We need a supreme authority, and we have ours. We have our Lord Jesus that's high and lifted up. He's seated upon the throne. He's ever interceding for every failure and every weakness, everything that happens in our lives. He says, I've paid it, Father. I've paid for it. It's covered. My blood cleansed that sin. Before the foundation of the world, he knew you. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. How that works, I don't know. There isn't a necessary straight answer to say, this is exactly how it all plays out. Because you know, he was pre-incarnate. He was Christ with the Father and chose to come down to the face of the earth knowing what would happen and saying, I'm going to redeem that earth. I'm going to let those people know who I am and how much I love them. And we are the people that responded. And there are others that respond. And just like when we go into areas that we, and it was mentioned the other day in that Vision for America, the idea that You know, we think that we're the only ones left, but God has a multitude. He has the 7,000 that didn't bend the knee to Baal. He has those people reserved for this special time when he says, okay, now they'll get it. Now they'll be redeemed. Now they'll be my ambassadors. Now they'll speak the truth to others, and they will help in the harvest of all of those remaining on the face of the earth that need to hear of his word and of his goodness. God is faithful, and he's just an awesome, awesome God to serve. I'm going to just go through this Psalm 42 because I don't want to keep everybody too long. Psalm 42, it says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? It just keeps bringing me back to the idea that we deviate so quickly as soon as something is difficult in our lives. Any circumstance that causes us a little bit of grief is like, that's the focus right there. That's the focus of my life at this moment. My thumb's hurting. I don't know about what God wants. My hands are sore. I mean, it's like that's just that simple. And all of a sudden, now all of the focus is off of him and onto your circumstance. We need to be those people that just go, okay, this body is temporary, Lord. If I got to suck it up and deal with it, I'm hoping to be able to do so. Give me the grace. Give me the mercy that you poured out. New mercies every morning. Remember, new mercies every morning that he pours upon us and says, okay, I'm going to keep your slate clean. I'm going to try to wash you and keep you in line. Listen for me. Listen to my still small voice that speaks to you. I'm not going to bash you in the head with a baseball bat. I'm not going to whip your back and try to get you in line. I'm just going to allow circumstance, and sometimes they're going to be difficult, to steer your direction. Keep your focus upon me. Don't take your eyes off of me. That's our God loves that. He loves it. He wants to have that relationship where we understand him and know him. And so, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon. From the hill Mizar, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer of the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. When we look at that, the idea of us being downcast, we always focus on that, and I don't know how to express it any more with any more emphasis. Just going over again and again the idea that our eyes need to be upon Jesus. We have no hope apart from him. We have no solution to the grief that we might bear in this world without him. Him holding on to us, him carrying us through it, and getting us through to the other side. Yes, there's circumstances, and God says yes to pray for those that are weak, those that are mourning. Pray for those that are in joy. When we look at, it's always the negative part of our life, the part that seems to be overwhelmingly painful that we focus on. The joyful times, the new house, the new car, the new boat, the new trailer, the new camper, it lasts for but a moment. As soon as something goes wrong with it, guess what? Oh, God. Can't you deliver me from this trial? This is too much for me to bear. How can I possibly get through it? But that's how what we do. We're drawn to the poor side. We're drawn, the enemy loves it. He just loves it. Says, watch this. A flat tire on that brand new car. Just watch what happens to this guy. And it's like a trial that's just been pre-planned and foreordained. When we know that by our witness to people of how we handle the trial, God causes us to have perseverance. Perseverance builds this patience. It builds character into us. When we know, it's almost like we can go out and go, hey, something's probably going to happen. If it doesn't, I'm just going to rejoice in the Lord. When it doesn't happen and you rejoice in him, hey, awesome, praise you, Jesus. If it does happen, praise Jesus. He has a plan for this. There's some circumstance that I'm supposed to go through. Let me look for the light in the darkness. Let me look for the good that can come out of this. Let me be the one that helps to deliver my Lord's message of redemption and not to just go, well, it's a bummer deal, you know. My watercraft sunk this weekend in the lake and I don't know what to do about it, you know. No, it was like, oh, well, you had all the time that you got to play on it. You had your bass boat out there. You were fishing, relaxing in your camper out in the campgrounds, and all of a sudden one thing goes wrong and it's blowing you out of the water. You know, the Lord is good to us, and he continues to deliver good into our lives. Sometimes it's just hard to see it. It is hard, and I'm not saying that we're going to be victorious with every moment of every day of how we act. We're going to learn, and that's our master. He's the one that's allowing circumstance in our life to teach us, and we want to accept it, and we want to rejoice in him. So we will do that. We'll go forth as soldiers in this land and proclaim the goodness of our Lord, and we'll worship him going out, and we'll worship him coming in, and that's exactly what we're going to do now. So Father, we come before you. We thank you that you're our God. You are a mighty and awesome God. We trust in you. We know, Lord, that your heart is for us. Lord, you are for us. Who can be against us? Lord, you're a mighty and awesome, outreaching, faithful God, you are the one who has delivered us from this body of death into eternal life. You're the one, Lord, that will say, well done, good and faithful servant, upon that, enter your rest on that day that we see you face to face. Father, we ask for your will to be done in this nation. We ask for your will to be done on the face of this earth, that, Father, we won't deviate from course, but, Father, maintain us. Help us, Lord, to see the good in spite of the evil prevailing around us at times. Lord, help us to draw near to you as you draw near to us. And Lord, you are our hope, our future, our counselor, our mighty God. We thank you so much. We thank you for this evening. Father, may you go forth. Bless each of these, your people, Lord. Each one in the congregation in the house of God, Lord, I ask that you would bless them. Some special blessings, some healings, some restoration of hope. Father, I thank you for that and ask that you would be glorified in our lives. May you be the one that's high and lifted up. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.